Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth Sunday of Easter comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus far the text. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting. He is and always has been. He is and always will be. Yahweh is past before there was a past, is present even now as I stand right here before you, is future long after all that is left will be future. He is everything. In fact, he is the creator of everything, even of time itself. Don't you know that? Look up into the heavens. Just try and count all of those billions of stars. It would take you a lifetime's worth of lifetimes to number them. But God, he created all of them. And more than that, he named each and every single one. Don't you know how big he is? How everything he is? Why then do you say that your way is hidden from him? Don't you know that he's in command of all human history? He was there long before governments and kings and presidents, and he'll be there long after all of them are reduced to rubble. What are these things to him anyway? They waste away like dead grass and are blown off into the breeze like chaff. And what about all these false gods that you've been worshiping? Aren't they just part of this created world as well? They've all been devised and dreamt up by people just like you and me. They're creations of the created. They're molded with our hands and formed up in our own very minds. Perhaps we don't go ahead and call them gods anymore, but tell me, what else could they be if we put our fear and love and trust in them? Then they have indeed become our gods. And we've placed them on a higher pedestal than we've ever placed the one true and only God. Well, have you not heard that these gods are nothing? Of course you have. I have too. We know all about these things that have been spoken of, which Isaiah reminds us of, which we shamefully acknowledge in the back of our minds, even if we won't ever utter it out loud. We know that all of these things that we fear and love and trust are nothing, that they can never help us, can never save us, but we fear and love and trust in them nonetheless, don't we? And we also know that God is the only God, the one true God. Goodness, that's why we're here this morning. We know that it is him. We know that it's always been him, that it will always be him. But sometimes the things of this world are just so big, too big. Even the small things seem to be just so monstrously big that they block out the God of all creation, just hide him behind a makeshift idol that seems to say, I'm bigger than your God. He can't help you now, not this time, not with this problem, not with this cancer, not with this loneliness, not with this sin, not with this death. God can't help you now. If he could, he would have already. I don't like being here in these types of places with these thoughts and emotions and feelings, these doubting doubts. I know you don't either. But here I am once again questioning the God of everything, asking whether or not he can take care of me in my time of need, inquiring to him whether or not he cares to bend down and give ear to me, doubting his word and the ways in which he's promised to help me in and through all of life's sufferings and distress. Maybe that's why Isaiah speaks to us in the way that he does. Have you not heard? It's a stinging sort of law, isn't it? The question that he poses. Have you not heard? Of course I've heard. Of course I know. I know that God is the God of everything. I know that he is everlasting to everlasting. I know that he's bigger than my biggest problem. I know that he has the whole world in his hands. I've sung that song, so have you. But I still doubt. Goodness, I doubt every single day of my life. And I doubt when things are good. I doubt when everything is just fine, because I can't help but worry that at any moment everything is going to come crashing down around me. And if I doubt then, when everything is perfect, how can I not doubt now when everything isn't? My goodness, what's going to become of me? Who am I to turn to when the only one that could help me in my time of need is the very one that I've turned away from? It's a strange sort of thing that we do, isn't it? This trusting and doubting thing. Maybe we're not even conscious of it. Probably we are, though. We've just gotten used to it. Two polar opposite things. Believing God's promise, then at the exact same time, knowing for certain that it can't be true and that it can't be for me. We're just like the Israelites in Egypt. Later walking in the wilderness, later still presented with that promised land, doubting the whole way. We're just like the Judeans in Babylon, who Isaiah is talking to. Instead of listening to the words of Isaiah, there they are, still unsure if God can defeat the likes of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And the shameful thing is, here we are, sitting just a couple of weeks removed from Easter. Can't we just be like the saints of old, like the disciples? Like the women at the tomb? Like Thomas? But I guess those aren't good examples, are they? The disciples huddled in a dark room, locked away from the world. The women left the tomb in fear and trembling. Thomas wouldn't believe until he could put his whole hand in Jesus' side. On second thought, maybe they are good examples. Not to emulate, of course, but to take comfort in the fact that we, just like them, are poor, miserable sinners who can't seem to hold fast to the promises of God even after he's burst forth from the grave. What's to become of us, then? As we sit and doubt and fear and tremble at the things that strike terror in our lives, those little things that we turn into mountains, those big things that seem to overshadow the God of all creation, what's to become of us? The exact same thing that became of the disciples and the women at the tomb, Thomas too. The same thing that became of the Israelites in Egypt, the Judeans in Babylon. We are to be saved by the God of creation, who's bigger than all of our enemies, who at the same time is the God of our salvation, who conquered all of those enemies in a way so small and so weak it doesn't even seem that it could be true. For the very God who has the whole world in his hands is the same exact God who was once so small that he was seen to be swallowed up by a cattle trough in a stable in Bethlehem. That's the thing about our God. He saves us in weird ways. And he saves us when we have no business being saved, when we're doubting his very words of salvation, when we go about life promising to him that this time it's going to be different, this time we will believe, this time we're not going to doubt, this time we're going to look at all of these things that we've gotten ourselves into, and we're going to get out of them on our own, and we're not going to dive back into them. This time, we will be faithful. That's what we promise. But then we have a God. We have a God who remains faithful to us, even when we doubt and even stumble, each and every single time. To the cross and back, he remains faithful. Into the cold, dark ground, which haunts us with the fear of death, he remains faithful. Bursting forth from the grave, he remains faithful. And now, right now, even here, ascended at the right hand of the Father, he remains faithful. His promise to you is that he will never leave you or forsake you. And I know it's a hard promise to believe, to be sure. It's a hard promise not to doubt. It's a hard promise to remain faithful to, but none of that really matters. Our salvation, our victory over sin and death and the devil, isn't contingent upon us, and thanks be to God for that. If it was, we would all be lost for sure. What matters is not that we are always, each and every single day, faithful, but that he is. And that he's sure to his promises. And so he is. And so we wait for the Lord, and we stand in his promises, even when we find it so much easier to doubt. But to wait on God is not simply to mark time. Rather, it is to live in confident expectation of his salvation on our behalf. And so we do. With fear and trepidation and maybe, no, not maybe, definitely, even a little bit of doubt, we wait for the Lord. And he renews us and raises us up on the wings of eagles, sopping wet in baptismal waters. We're raised up on those wings of salvation. Doubting ears are told once again, "Have you not heard? Do you not know your God has saved you through his death and resurrection? And right here and right now, he forgives you all of your sin, all of your doubting sin." And if that weren't enough, for surely that is enough, he guides you to this table and faithfully unites himself with you once again, just like he did last week and the week before that. Just like he's going to do next week and each and every single week until the day that you die. His body placed on your tongue, his blood poured down your throat. Salvation is yours. Victory over sin, death, and the devil, they are yours. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Of course you have. But hear it again. And know it for certain, your God has not forgotten about you. Your God is greater than all of your life's troubles. Your God has won the victory over everything that dares snatch you out of his hand. Jesus Christ, your God, is faithful to you. You have salvation, the forgiveness of sins in him. In the name of Jesus, amen.